So I called it the foundation of everything, which it really is. It's all inclusive. It's really how to live the Christian life, you know, the way that it's meant to be lived, the way Christ lived it. So it's all in the book of Hebrews. And so we're just going to kind of go through the first 10 chapters and just kind of cherry pick verses, getting the flow of what it's actually, what really creates a foundation for everything that we need to really understand. So, well, Adam, you want to start? We'll go that direction.
Okay.
Hebrews chapter 2.
Mm-hmm. You have made him, Jesus, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For both he that sanctifieth,
yes,
that sanctifieth,
sanctify,
and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
So, you know, Jesus made the angels, right? But when he became a man in a human form, he was a little lower than the angels in human form. And in this, do we see that do we have dominion in the earth through Jesus? Do we see that in what we're reading here? Do you see that? So Jesus was put over the work of God's hands, being God himself. All things were under subjection, under his feet. And then Jesus sanctified us so that we're one with Jesus. So if we're one with Jesus, we also have dominion over the works of his hands, right? And so we have dominion, which is a powerful concept. We have authority in the earth over everything, over our physical bodies, over pain, over sickness and disease, over the enemy, over attacks, over finances. You know, the only thing we don't have dominion over is other people with free will. We have dominion over the angels, over the devil, in the earth we have dominion. We were given dominion in the very beginning. It was lost by Adam and Eve. Jesus got it back. We become one with Jesus, and we have dominion. And, well, we read Hebrews chapter 2, and basically it said that Jesus was created. Jesus wasn't created. Jesus is God himself. But Jesus' physical body was born of a woman, and because Jesus was born of a woman, he was a little lower than the angels being human. But God had put all the dominion in the earth under Jesus' feet. So Jesus had authority over everything in the earth. Adam and Eve had been given authority, and they lost it when they sinned, and it was given to the devil. And then the devil lost authority when Jesus was crucified. He conquered the devil. So Jesus got the authority back. And then in verse 11, it says that he that sanctifies, and they that are sanctified are all one, and he's not ashamed to be called our brother. So Jesus takes on oneness with us so that we have authority in his name, the same authority he has. So Jesus goes to heaven. His plan from the very beginning in the garden was that human beings would have authority, and that's the way he leaves it. And the world is the state it is in because of human beings have dominion. The world
human
is
beings have what?
Dominion.
Yes.
We rule in earth.
And we're making a mess.
And we are. And somebody's got to clean it up.
And it's the church that's supposed to wake up and clean up. Someday the church of Jesus Christ will fix this whole thing because they're going to wake up to the dominion that they have and nothing will stand in our way.
Amen.
Amen.
I agree.
So based on verse 11, are we already sanctified?
Yes.
We are. The word, you know, I put King James version because I used verse 11 from the King James, and I used the first two verses from the New King James. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the newer translations, they, in my opinion, use words in the wrong context. Like they translated being sanctified. And the word literally means both in Greek. The word for sanctified, being sanctified and, you know, becoming holy or being holy.
It's present tense and past tense.
It's the same word, has the same tense in Greek. And so...
Okay. I'm going to interrupt, but so would I be correct in saying that it's a process?
I
like
would...
Like an ongoing...
Some
you're growing and maturing in it.
That would alter the core meaning of the word sanctified, because the word sanctified means set aside for use.
Okay, but while I'm in that useful place, I'm learning how I'm being used.
That's the word transformation.
Okie dokie.
We part of the problem with Christianity is we don't define our terms correctly.
Mm-hmm.
We misdefine the word sin, we misdefine the word repentance, we misdefine the word sanctify. And so we're all talking the same language, but we're all talking different languages because we don't know what we're talking about, because we don't know what the words mean.
It's a really rosy picture.
That's part of the problem.
Yep.
And so when you, in the context of this chapter, it's talking about our becoming one with Christ and by the sacrifice of Jesus making us, he's the one who sanctified us. By his sacrifice, right? When did he do that? 2,000 years ago. And so when a person comes to Jesus, they are sanctified by the sacrifice he did 2,000 years ago. He's not continually sanctifying people because he's sitting next to the Father.
I'm not living a sanctified life.
Because you're defining sanctification as the word transformation.
I thought it was because I was a fallen creature.
You were a fallen creature, but when you received Jesus, you became perfected in God's sight.
Yeah, but I hadn't learned how to be.
You're not perfected in our sight.
I can accept that. I'm not lying to you. Not until I get to heaven, I have a deal with
it. We're perfected in God's sight.
Right, I can accept that.
But we're not perfected in our own sight.
Right.
And that's the whole point of this foundational study, is that we want to see ourselves from God's perspective.
Okay, but the definition that Kathy used for sanctify is almost, and I think you agreed with her, was like it has happened and it's happening.
Right, so it depends on the context that it's used in.
Oh, okay.
The word in Greek is both tenses, is what he was saying earlier.
Okay.
Because one translated it as present tense and one was past tense.
Because it's the same Greek word. Jesus is the one who sanctifies those that are sanctified. It's the same
meaning
Greek.
Now when we accept Christ, we're set apart for his purpose.
We're set apart for
but
his purpose.
We always had a purpose in his eyes. We just weren't there yet.
When we come to Jesus, we
then
take on our purpose.
There. Okay,
right.
Though.
But once we receive Jesus, we are sanctified. We are set apart for God's purpose. And from God's perspective, we are holy. We are, from God's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we're in Jesus' body,
yeah.
If he looks at Jesus' head, he sees Jesus, and he only sees holy.
Right.
And so if we're in Jesus, we're holy because we're in Jesus. Right?
That I can get.
Okay. Well, it's good to go over it.
Yeah.
Are we one with Jesus? Well, we've just kind of settled that, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Pam, you want to do the next paragraph? Yeah. Hebrews 3.
Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
Okay. So what story is he talking about here?
The Exodus.
Exodus. And they were on the edge of the promised land, right? They had come through the wilderness. They took like 10 days or 3 weeks to get there. So they're ready to go into the promised land. And they get these, sending these 12 spies. Two of them say, giant grapes, let's go have them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And let's go take them. And 10 of them say, there are giants in there, we can't take it. And so they don't go in. Right, and so then they spend the next 40 years wandering in that same wilderness. So he's taking a comparison of the children of Israel not going into the promised land to God's rest. It's a comparison of the promised land being God's rest. And so he said, so the question here is, why couldn't the children of Israel enter into God's rest?
Unbelief.
And so there's two things going on. I mean, there were two people that said, we can take it. They believed, right? There were 10 people who said, we can't take it. That was unbelief. And so a human being can have unbelief and belief in the same body, in the same mind.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a big reason why we don't always receive from God, is because we are double-minded.
Yes.
We believe what he says, and to some degree, but the world is more real to us in some degree.
Sure.
And so it's our unbelief that keeps us out of God's rest. And there's different forms of unbelief. There's different forms of unbelief because the deceitfulness of sin. So what is the deceitfulness of sin? He's not talking sin because it's the deceitfulness of sin. So, what do you think that is?
It's causing us not to believe in the promises that we really have.
That's true. And this world is a world that's been tinged with sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, this world is not truth. It's the way that God created it to be. It's
right.
And so the very fact that that this world is more real to us than God's word, God himself, is the deceitfulness of this fallen world.
Mm-hmm.
Because it deceives us into thinking it's real. It's a false reality telling our senses and our heart that it's more real than God. That's the deceitfulness. It has an air. And then all the other things, like whatever we make our God, it's deceitfulness because our being is thinking that this is God when there's a real God. Whatever we value more than God is our God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's deceitful because it's not God. And one day, just like Jerry said, that God's not going to exist anymore. We're going to be standing before the real one, you know? And this world and the things of this world and the kings of this world and the great things of this world are all not God. So there's a deceitfulness because they make us feel that they're real. That's why it's deceitful. Also, even more deceitful are the ways that we handle the things in the world that we know aren't God is deceitful.
Mm-hmm.
Because it all came in at the eating of the tree of the knowledge of what?
Good
and evil. And so when we come into the deceitfulness of this world and we know that we shouldn't be doing something or something's got a hold of us or it's more important than other people or I'm nervous about something or I'm afraid or I'm trying to control something or whatever it is, right? How we normally handle things, that came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the very way that we handle the problem is still the deceitfulness of sin. Because we handle it, we can't win in human ability, you know. So we try to handle it. In the Galatian church, Paul said, having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? They were trying to get circumcised and keep the law to be better Christians. It's the deceitfulness of sin. It felt right. It feels like if I handle it this way, I'll be a better person. It's deceitful. It catches us. So what keeps us from hearing God's voice and from resting in the finished work of Christ? Unbelief. Yeah. Unbelief. And unbelief is a belief that the world is more real than God and God's word. Right? Unbelief is when our heart thinks the physical things in this world are more real than the things God said and God himself. It's tricky. It's tricky. All right. Dan, you want to do Hebrews 4? Mm-hmm.
There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself been ceased from his works as God did from us.
From his.
From his. Let us therefore be diligent and enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay. So, we're talking about a rest. So, the rest is, I rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I am perfect because of what Jesus did on my behalf. I don't become better or more perfect by what I do. So I rest in my relationship with God, which is my promised land, on the fact that Jesus made me right with God and gave it to me as a free gift. I rest in what Jesus did, and I stop trying to be right with God by what I do. And I stop allowing myself to feel separated from God even when I do wrong, which is hard for us to understand. So what protects us from the disobedience of not entering into his rest? What protects us from that?
The word.
The word. Because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword is symbolic of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It cuts both ways, good and evil. And it divides between the soul and the spirit. The soul is under the influence of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The spirit, when we're born again, is under the influence of the tree of life, Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And so the word, the revelation from the word, is the only thing that can cut between this, our soul and spirit. And so we start to see both things going on. I have to live in this world, and I have to work this world by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do a good job, you get rewarded, right? We have to do a good job. But I'm not trying to take that good job that I'm doing and get something from God. That's where we get into trouble. I'm doing this to get something from God. That's where the trouble comes in. The sword separates it. The sword separates it so I know that God, I'm right with God because of the work of God in Jesus Christ. And whatever I do in the world, once I have Jesus, it doesn't change that relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
It doesn't. And so now when I work this world and do the best I can be humble. I can love people. I don't have to outdo anyone. I don't have to take advantage of anyone because my security is in the spirit with Jesus because I'm right with God. And now I can work the natural world better than other people because I'm not having to climb over people. I'm not having to apologize. I'm not having to make excuses because I've got this security in the spirit. Because I'm right with God.
That's a huge hurdle, though, just to go, oh, okay, yeah, I believe that. You know, I mean, to actually get there, it's a process. Mm-hmm. The process is my choosing to get in the Word, stay in the Word, and
let
talk
it work.
To God
let
and
work.
Say, God, help me understand this. How does this apply to me? Tell me where I'm not seeing it. And he's going to honor his Word. He wants you to get it.
He wants you to get it. He wants you to get it more than you want to get
it.
Than we want to get it. And,
thank goodness.
And it's a gift. I mean, it's a revelation. So it's not, this. The understanding of what we're talking about is not something that comes through human ability.
At all. That's why it's so hard.
Because we're so stuck in the soul.
It's hard and easy at the same time.
It is.
I mean, it could be a twinkling of an eye where
yeah.
it happens.
Yeah,
it could be turning on a light switch and it campus.
And all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, I've been making it so hard. Yeah,
exactly.
That's true, Kathy.
It's for me, it's been like work, you know, struggle, labor, trying to figure out what this is. And then, oh, there it is. You know, it's just like all of a sudden overnight, you know, it just dawns on you. But you push and just trying to figure out what this really means. And then in a twinkling of the eye, it comes. You know?
Don't some versions say labor to enter that rest?
Yes.
And so the fact that you're talking about rest and labor in the same sentence even kind of says that.
It does, and it largely because the flesh is so stubborn and so inert that to get to the point where this, I release it to God, I understand it, it takes effort just to move the flesh out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it takes love. And then there's all the other people who want to keep you that way because they want to stay that way. You know, it's there's a lot pushing against it.
Did you say, you said inert, right?
Inert.
Because I was thinking inertia, yeah, it's the same thing. I mean, really, if we just keep going in the same direction, we always go until we're pushed, in a different one. So.
Inertia is the dominant force in the earth, and it affects us spiritually because we tend to want to stay the way we are because it's comfortable, you know.
Hmm.
But
and that we have to, that's just going to be here until we get to home, to heaven. I don't like that, but it's true.
Well, it is true. But we keep pushing against it.
Yeah.
Without inertia, a car wouldn't work.
Okay.
Because it's the force against the inertia against the ground of the tire that makes the car go forward. It's actually the force that makes a car go forward is inertia.
So should we just be expecting the inertia? Well, we know it's coming. Let's work with it, not against it. Would that be good?
Well, you know, you work against it by throwing yourself into things. Like, you don't always feel like reading the Bible, right? You
mostly
probably always
in the
do.
Morning.
You probably.
Well, I wish I could
do I don't
that
always.
Way all day long.
TV, Bible, TV, Bible. You know, it's like, I'll put something spiritual on. That's inertia.
Yeah. Aww.
No, I didn't hear what you said. What would you say?
Jerry said, somewhere in there is Netflix.
That's true.
And
you can find
said,
something good on there.
You wouldn't believe what she finds on Netflix.
So, Jerry, do you want to read this or pass the next?
Hebrews.
Hebrews chapter, next page, chapter 5.
5, 12, 12 14. Although by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, you have to come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay. Thank you, Jerry. So those that need milk are unskilled in the meat. What is the meat of the word? This is a concept that's very confused in the church.
It's a deeper understanding of the word, revelation of the word.
That can be true depending on what part of the world word that deeper understanding is of.
The rhema word?
The rhema word, that's true, but it's the rhema of a certain part of the word.
The gospel?
Yes. It is the gospel.
What's my line?
But it's right. It's right. It's right here. What's that?
Hotter,
yeah.
It is the gospel. But it's right here.
Righteousness?
Yes. So, exactly. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. That's the meat of the word. The word of righteousness. People who are drinking milk are unskilled in the word of righteousness. They don't understand the righteousness of God.
Is that discerning good and evil?
Yes. that's part, that's actually discerning good and evil is the milk.
Okay.
Kind of. We'll clarify.
We'll get there.
It.
Okay.
Because one of the things that's very one of the things you wherever you go in the church world, there's righteousness has a but. You know, it's like Jesus loves you and has saved you, but
yeah,
you better look out.
All of us got one. You know.
We all have a but. But
yeah, I really love Jesus, but that's what you mean. He's hard to know or something. If you would
Jesus
add.
Did everything, but
yeah.
Jesus made me right with God, but. And so it's like it's the word of right you. The word of righteousness is a revelation. We need a revelation from God to know that we're right with God. People think that we're convicted by the Holy Spirit about what's wrong with us. It's so that's common. You're not condemned by the Holy Spirit. You're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Show me where that is in the Bible. Prove it to me. I mean, all these doctrines that are so huge that with no substantiation in the Scripture. And so now it does say that we're that there is conviction. It's in John chapter 16, like verse 9, and it talks about the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in Jesus, and of you of righteousness because I go to the Father. And so the Holy Spirit gives a revelation to the people who believe in Jesus that they're the righteousness of God in Christ. Now you can read to somebody, Jesus was made sin who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, and it goes right over their head. Now they'll accept that Jesus was made sin, and then they'll be looking at their sins all day long. And right there it says that Jesus was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. If we're in Christ, which a believer is in Christ, because in 1 John chapter 4 it says, he that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and that raised him from dead, God dwells in him and he in God. So we are, if we've confessed that Jesus is risen from the dead and God come in the flesh, we're in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we're the righteousness of God. We are. But nobody accepts it. Because I do sinful things. Yes. But that doesn't change who we are in Christ.
Right.
And if I really realize who I am in Christ, I'll do less and less sinful things. But when I keep looking at myself as a sinner and making lists and lists of sins, and I keep trying to remind God of my sins, what do I do? Sin. You know what I mean? It's like whoever designed this mess that the church is in must have been one pretty smart angel. And it had help from a lot of people because the church is a mess because we don't even understand what righteousness means. And that's why it's the word of righteousness is the meat of the word, because until a person has a revelation of the righteousness of God, they can't get the word of righteousness. And so then what is the milk of the word? That's right. And Kathy added, she put the bold, because why doesn't it say to discern good from evil? And Kathy changed, she put a line under it, made it bold. She wanted it. But it doesn't, it says to discern both good and evil, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. It's not. It's not the. It's not to discern good from evil.
Mm-hmm.
It's to discern discern good and evil. Because we're right with God, and good and evil has nothing to do with it. We're either right with God by what Jesus did, or we're not right with God by what Jesus did. If I have bad in my life, and I want to start doing good in my life, can I do enough good in my life and stop doing enough bad in my life to get into heaven on my own?
No.
No. Well, then if I only get to God by the work of one man, Jesus Christ, then what do I do to add to that?
Believe.
Well, no, believe appropriates it for me, right?
Mm-hmm.
I believe to get in. Once I'm in, what can I do to be better in him?
No, I see.
Nothing. What can I do to be worse than him?
Nothing.
That's the scary one for us, but it is really nothing. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is so, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it's the problem. It's what got Adam and Eve in the mess in the very beginning. Mm-hmm. And we look at it as the way out. And we keep going around the same tree they did. And we don't even know we're naked. Because naked means a lack of understanding, right? Mm-hmm. So, anyway. Well, you want to read Hebrews 7 there, Sheila?
What do you call me?
I told you, Sheila. That's okay with
me. I'm sorry.
What do you say?
Darlene, I'm sorry. Never mind, darling. Never mind.
Oh, that's okay. I'll take that name.
There's a little Sheila in all of us.
That's okay. Hebrews 7. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude,
mm-hmm.
not sure what that means.
The form or...
Okay. Is that Melchizedek?
Melchizedek.
Yes, I've never seen it spelled like that.
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek. There's a noun. There arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of
Melchizedek.
For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God.
And nigh means near, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's the King James Version, but I just felt it was more accurate than the other one, so I just used it. But what does it mean that the commandment is disannulled?
It's not enforced anymore.
It's not enforced. It's gone. It's been done away with. They canceled the law out. So Jesus canceled the law out. Jesus was the new priesthood of the tribe of Judah rather than Levi. There was a new priest, so now there needed to be a new law. And so the law was taken away. It was disannulled. And so the law, and there's all kinds of things that the Bible says around the law. Like the law is the strength of sin. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so the law doesn't make us better. It strengthens sin. It strengthens what makes us worse. And so if the law was disannulled, what happened to the law? What happened to the commandments? If they're disannulled, what happened to them?
They're no longer in force.
They're no longer in force. They're gone. So if sin is transgression of the law and the law is gone between us and God, can we sin?
No.
No.
So weird.
If sin is transgression of the law, can we sin before us and God? Before God? No. Can we sin against each other?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So if you read it from the cross, you read the Bible from the cross to Revelations, mm-hmm. Revelation, book of Revelation, nowhere in there from the cross forward does it say to confess your sins as a believer to God. Nowhere. From the time Jesus rose from the dead till the time that he talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, nowhere. And does it say, show me? And no one does it. No one tells us to do it. It just, because when you're in Christ, no sin comes before God because you're in Christ. Because we're spirit, soul, and body. When we get born again, we get a new spirit in Christ. And he seals our spirit with the Holy Spirit of promise, like a canning jar seals out impurities, and no sin can get in our spirit. I know.
Yay!
So we're the righteousness of God in Christ, just like it said earlier, right? I mean, this is why it's the foundation of everything. because it shows that I have dominion of the earth and nothing get between me and God, so I can exercise God dominion without having to be right enough to do it. I can get healed because I don't have to get right enough to get healed. I can be financially prosperous because I don't have to get rid of sin out of my life to be prosperous and get right with God to get prosperous.
Mm-hmm.
I can just receive my inheritance because Jesus made me right with God.
It's the only way you can have peace with God. It's the only way you can go boldly to the throne.
Absolutely.
I mean, if we're always thinking about what we've done,
we're never going to get there.
Yeah. It is good stuff. So the law made nothing perfect, it says here. So if I keep trying to do law, will I become better? It made nothing perfect. Now, you can be a better person. Like it's better to drive 55 at a 55 mile an hour speed limit than to drive 85.
Mm-hmm.
So in a sense of being a better citizen of the earth, I can follow the law and be a better citizen. I can be a better neighbor by not staying up at night with parties till 3 in the morning like these guys used to do over here. Things like that, you know. I called the police at least once on them to exercise the law because they're supposed to go to sleep at 10 o'clock, you know. And so it's like, you know, it can make you a better citizen. It can make you a better family member. It can make you a better, because the nasty things we do, it tends to make us stay within kind of boundaries. But it doesn't make us a better person on the inside. And it doesn't give us joy. And it doesn't make us right with God. And it doesn't keep us right with God. And it doesn't keep us from getting unright with God. Only the finished work of Jesus Christ and the precious blood of the Lamb makes us right with God. And you don't lose that by the law. So, Chuck, you want to do Hebrews 9?
For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
So what is the only thing that can cleanse your conscience?
The blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ. And that's the point. The church has adopted confession of sin as the way to cleanse our conscience. And we feel better for a short period of time when we go into a confessional and confess our sin, or we talk to God and confess our sin. We feel better for a short period of time, but it doesn't cleanse our conscience long term. And it creates a treadmill effect because the only time I really feel relief from guilt is when I'm doing what I feel guilty about. And so I do it again, and I do it again, and I do it again. It creates a vicious cycle. And it's the treadmill of guilt. It's a revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ that made me right between me and God that cleanses my conscience from sin. It's the blood of the Lamb and the Lamb only. And it's a revelation of that makes it effectual.
And the conscience is part of the soul.
It's part of the soul. It's receiving the soul.
So transforming your mind will help get you there, right?
Yeah. The conscience is part of the soul. And the blood can cleanse that aspect of our soul. So what is the difference between sin? So it's cleansing our conscience. It says right in the scripture, it's cleansing our conscience from dead works, right? Why didn't it say, I'm cleansing your conscience from sin?
Because that's not what trips us up. It's that attitude of dead works.
It is. And what is a dead work? A dead work is a work that has no life in it, no purpose in it, right? Mm-hmm. A dead work is doing something, doing I'm not dead yet.
Go ahead. Sorry, Mark.
No, it's good. A dead work is a work that has no value in it. And so it's when we're doing a work that somebody already did, someone else already did for us. So a dead work is trying to do something in our mind or some practice as a replacement for what Jesus did. So it's a, so I'm trying to get right with God by confessing my sin. When Jesus already paid the penalty for my sin, it's a dead work because he already did it. And the only reason I feel like I have to do it is someone else told me I needed to do it. And they've told so many people for so many hundreds of years, they think they're doing the right thing. And they're completely, completely misguided. And they're making the church totally powerless. Because if you add one law to the cross, you make the cross of no power. You empty the cross of its power. And the reason why the church is so meek and so helpless is because it has no power, because it's going to God by Jesus plus the law.
Amen.
Amen. It just is. And so it's, yeah, our conscience has been cleansed from sin, but it's also been cleansed from the need of our having to go to God and confess our sins to get right with God. Which, in the old covenant, that's what they did, but they had to bring an animal with them and kill it. Mm-hmm. Jesus already died to replace the animal, so I don't go because he already took care of it by one sacrifice. He did it forever. I don't have to do it anymore, and if I do it, I really should bring an animal and kill it. Seriously. If I'm going to confess my sins before God to get right with God.
Well, still, even that wouldn't work because Jesus already did it.
Exactly. Exactly. Well, here we are at Hebrews chapter 10. Do you want to read about half of that, Sheila?
Sure. For the law, having a shadow over the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified.
That feels like a direct question. That's not just here.
No, I have to admit that most of this is the New King James Version, except that verse. Because they have being sanctified. So for by one offering, he hath perfected forever those that are being sanctified. Which makes no sense at all. He's perfected us forever because we've been sanctified, whole, made holy, and set apart by God's purpose. But anyway, yes, by one offering, he hath perfected forever those that are sanctified. So that is really good.
Yay.
That's wonderful. There's another verse that says, those that he calls, he sanctified. Those that he sanctified, he's glorified. I mean, it's... And we... So in God's sight... Because we're in Christ, we are perfected forever, right now. We'll never be more righteous than we are at this moment. We'll never be more perfect than we are at this moment. We'll never be more sanctified than we are at this moment. Because we'll be in Christ forever. You know? Mm-hmm. Well, you want to take us home, Diane? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I can't read long enough. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.
What was that?
There is no longer an offering for sin.
Okay.
Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul.
Okay. So, let's just ask, what? Okay. a lot of good stuff here. So what does it mean to have no consciousness of sin?
No memory of it. Remember it no more.
From one perspective, that's exactly right. Can you think of even a deeper view of no consciousness of sin? Because sin can mean something we do. It can also be at the absence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so no consciousness of sin can also mean what? It means I'm not remembering the things that I do wrong and not thinking about the things that I do wrong. But what does it also mean?
God's with me always.
God's with me always. I'm never separated from God. No more
consciousness.
I know. No more consciousness of ever being separated from God. Or doing anything that makes me feel separated from God.
Mm-hmm.
It's the foundation of everything.
I think the turning point is just understanding that it grieves God if you do something ungodly. It just grieves him. You're going to miss a blessing or you're not going to be glorified. You know, you're being like your children may misbehave, but it doesn't change how you feel about them. But you realize they need to learn something here that they don't understand, right? Does that make sense? You didn't like that?
No, from the point of view that you're saying, see, grieve is another doctrine that's this huge doctrine in the church that has very little basis in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
It's only used twice in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But it's used twice in the New Testament. And it grieved God at the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees. So it grieved him on how hard they were to other people that were hurting.
Mm-hmm.
That grieved him. Like the guy with the withered hand, you know, they were more, you know. So the religious mindset that made people cold, that grieved him. But it grieved him at the unbelief of his disciples. He grieved at that too.
Yeah.
But you can hear, like when Paul writes, how he beseeches them, he begs them that they would by the mercies of God, present their body a living sacrifice, because if they did, life would have so much value. And that's kind of what you're saying, right? Is that
you're right on.
Thank you. So, yeah, he wants the best for us, and it grieves him when we live at lesser levels.
Right.
The cool thing is we're going to be eternity with him for anyway, right? And that's a long time. In fact, if eternity is eternity, no beginning, no end, then even this life won't really kind of take away from it, will it?
Well, I think it's here and now happening.
Okay.
Because it's my inheritance.
What do you mean?
That if I'm in his righteousness, I can have my inheritance now. I just want, and I want all of it, but I want it when he knows I can handle it.
Well, that's true. He doesn't give us more than we can.
That's good.
That is good. So Jesus' one sacrifice took away sin for how long?
Forever.
So by one sacrifice, Jesus took away sin forever. So where is sin?
Away.
Yeah.
As far as it is from away.
So what am I confessing?
That I love Jesus.
That's right. That's exactly right. You can pat her on the back for that one, Jerry.
That was good.
Thank you. And he loved me too.
That's really, thank you. We spend all the time thanking and rejoicing for what he's done, right?
A grateful heart prepares the way of the Lord.
So who has been perfected and for how long?
We have.
Forever. Can you lose this perfection? I don't think so. He is perfected forever, those that are sanctified. Does God remember our sins?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't. Then what's the point of confessing them to God?
He's like, what are you talking about?
When he doesn't remember them, you gotta
I gotta remind him.
Skip that
one.
That's what kids always do with parents, right? They got to remind them of stuff.
It's so black and white. You look it over all the time.
Freedom scares us.
Yeah, it sure does.
It is fun.
So how do we receive the reality of these truths in our hearts, minds, and emotions?
Let.
Yeah. Let the word of God come alive with these truths, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's really, at the end he says, we're not the ones that pull back to perdition. That's a strong word.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about where Adam and Eve messed up, right? He's going back to the whole fall. What did they fall at? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So am I going to go back to the source of perdition to be a better person? Or do I believe unto the saving of my soul? And what do I believe? I believe that Jesus may be right with God. And that has saved my spirit, but it's saving my soul.
Mm-hmm.
My soul's in transition. Transformation.
She's very resistful. I crucify her daily.
I call mine a hymn, but I get that what you're saying.
So
she just wants her own way. When it is wrong.
What takes away our evil conscience? Do we already answer that?
The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's a revelation of the effectualness of the blood.
I always thought that was an unusual word to use in that part of the scripture, that they use sprinkled.
Yeah, because it's the sprinkling of Jesus' blood on our conscience. That's, yeah.
It goes back to like some of the way that they would do things in the temple.
Yeah, they would sprinkle the blood. Yeah.
Okay. Revelation of what?
It's a revelation of the effectualness of the blood. And there is a revelation in Christianity called the revelation of the blood. You know, there's a revelation of how thorough the blood has cleansed my conscience. It's basically, if God bled for me to be freed from sin, I should realize that I'm freed from sin forever, and it keeps my conscience clean. So it's like, if this is all mine and been given to me, does it matter if someone takes advantage of me?
No.
I have it all. If this is happening to me, does it matter if I lose out on a business deal? I've lost out on a bunch. It doesn't really matter. It's good to win, right? I prefer winning. If somebody doesn't buy from us, if someone's treating us, we've got a potential client treating us like crap right now. But we got a bunch of them that aren't. They're treating us nice, you know? It doesn't matter, you know? If I give my body to be burned, if I give all my possessions to the poor, does it really matter? No, because I already have Him. Everything. I have dominion. I have freedom. I have peace of mind. Everything is based in this foundation.